To you to a not so familiar section of words in the text, but it is once again a passage of that song was a direct connection to our passage that we just read, as well as to the message this morning. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Malachi, last Old Testament book before you get to Matthew. Last week, we spent some time in the background of the book and then made our way through at least the first nine verses. We touched on probably the entire chapter in one way or the other, but I want to pick up with verse number 10 of chapter 1 in just a moment. In relationship to our God and his relationship to us, there was the notion of pollution in the body of Israel, among the nation of the Jews, God's people, who he had made covenant with on several occasions. Throughout our Old Testament, we discover them. We have the Adamic covenant, we have the Noahic covenant, we have the Mosaic covenant. We have even, I forgot, the Abrahamic covenant. Then there's the Davidic covenant. And these are promises that God made to his people. And they had a purpose. There was a reason God made these covenants with his people. We look at the Old and New Testaments as covenants. There are two. Generally, under the larger view of God's promises to man, is focused on Israel in the Old Testament. It's not to the neglect of the Gentiles, but the primary focus of God is on this one particular group of people. And out of those promises, as Israel oftentimes disobeyed, rebelled, and rejected, God made mention of the fact that he would be reaching out then based on their neglecting and disobedience to him. He then mentioned that he would open up promises, opportunities to the Gentiles. And we do see some stories in our Old Testament with regard to Gentile nations, especially as we make our way into the study of the book of Daniel in the next series for the adult Bible class, that there is the nation of Babylon, very much Gentile. You have the nation of the Medes and the Persians with Cyrus. You have then Greece, which is also mentioned in the book of Daniel, at least by way of reference. And then another reference is the Roman Empire. You have the story of Esther relating to the geographic area of the Medo-Persian, and primarily the Persian Empire, but the Medo-Persians with Artaxerxes, a Gentile king. So when we talk about the two covenants, we primarily think of the Jews with the Old Testament and then the new covenant to all people, but there is a primary, seemingly a primary focus on the Gentiles, not to the neglect of the Jews. Peter's primary ministry after Christ's ascension was to the Jews. Paul's primary ministry was to the Gentiles. Again, not exclusively, not to the rejection of anyone. So as this message is being given from the Lord to Malachi, it's being given to Israel. It seems at times that it's given just to the northern kingdom, and at other times it seems like it's given to the entire kingdom, which would include the southern, which is Judah. So in the northern kingdom, Israel, southern kingdom, Judah. Many times it's hard to differentiate if he's just talking to one, the north, or one of the south, or if he's talking of one of the same before they were a divided nation. But the opening words, as we addressed last week, was the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. This is God's burden with regard to his people. And he makes that burden known through the prophet Malachi. We emphasize the second verse where he says, I have loved you, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And he begins to explain how he has loved. He knows that they're wondering, scratching their heads, how has God loved us? And we think, are they crazy? Has God not showed himself as a loving God to his people? I mean, I just mentioned you go all the way back to the beginning and you find that God selects through the man Abraham, and he's made a covenant with Abraham. And through that, we find the Old Testament story just on that one path regarding God's promises to his people, Israel. And yet their response is, wherein, God, have you loved us? Now, there would be some that would question whether or not this was a vocal exchange, or if this was God knowing their thinking through their living, and he's making this declaration through Malachi, I have loved you, and your response is, where, when have you loved us? Now, they're thinking in the immediate. Of course, we have the privilege of looking at all the Old Testament and recognizing that God has shown his love in multiple places, at multiple times, repeatedly to his people, even in the midst of their disobedience, their rebellion, their stubbornness, their stiff-neckedness. And yet, again, we have a people here who have returned back. We have a group of people who have been in exile, perhaps a generation or two removed from the fact that their ancestors had been exiled to Assyria, exiled to Babylon, and now they have returned. The walls have been rebuilt through Nehemiah. The temple has been rebuilt through Ezra. They are in the midst of enjoying the restoration of those things, and they're wondering, where is God? Where is he? And God says, I've been here the whole time. Where have you been? If you can't discern my love for you, you don't know me. You talk about me, you offer sacrifices to me, you have given worship to me, but you're not acting as if you know me. We noted one of the pollutions, and I'll touch on this again in verses 6 through 9. We have this idea of pollution, the word here defined as pollution speaks of something that has been cheapened, something that's been made common, something that God has declared separate for himself, they have made common for themselves, speaks to the point of impurity, reducing its significance to a point where God is not even seen, discerned in this. You know, it's very easy for church life, church services, church ministry, to function in a religious way, and yet God doesn't seem to be in the midst. We could define it as things being made common. Nothing is raised to a place of reverence and respect. Just a common gathering, a common thing. In fact, we get to verse 12 says, but ye have profaned it, talking about the table of the Lord is polluted, speaking of the meat that's offered and the fruit that's given by way of offerings and sacrifices, he says, is contemptible. Again, speaking to the thought that God thinks lightly, though he desires to think much of their meat offerings, he thinks lightly of them. In fact, as you go through Old Testament history, you find that King Zedekiah makes an oath in God's name with Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and then breaks that covenant making God's name contemptible. There are so many ways that that happens today that it's almost embarrassing to mention. We speak of God reverently, and yet there would be professing Christians who will use God's name in vain. We seem to beat that drum a lot, and rightfully so, saying, "Oh my God," when God is really not the point of the conversation. We now have OMG as if it is a popular term to be embraced and utilized, and it ought not to be by Christians. There are euphemisms that oftentimes slip out of our mouths, and many times they're done without knowledge. Do we hold God in high esteem? Do we hold the things of God in high esteem? And so this text, verse 10 through 2, and we'll not get through all of 2, is really God's call for change among his people. Remember that phrase, wherein, and we stated the fact that that term wherein is God's knowledge of their response to these things. He knows their heart. And I hope that after last week, you've taken some thought to the idea that, have I done this to God? He tells me that he loves me, and I respond with similar questions. Where, God, have you shown love to me? Now, to be theologically right, we would say, well, we know Jesus died on the cross. We know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We believe that. God showed us love. But have you ever spoken or thought or acted as if you don't know if God loves you today? We know that he loved us back then, but how about today? Has God shown? Have you sensed? Are you aware? Are you tender to God's love to you right now, today? It's Richard Baxter, the old Puritan preacher, stated this, I quote, "The love which brought the Son of God's love from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to glory, that love which was weary, hungry, tempted, scorned, scourged, buffeted, spat upon, crucified, pierced, which fasted, prayed, taught, healed, wept, sweated, bled, died, that love will eternally embrace you." Wow. Baxter sort of summarized it all for us and delineated those expressions of love, those acts of love, that thought of God's love. Those things should not be quickly dismissed or forgotten. It's this love that Paul speaks of that motivated him to do what he did, to endure what he endured in his life as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as a servant of the Lord, who willingly endured the roughness of the ministry of being stoned, of being imprisoned, of being shipwrecked, and many other challenging things in between. What kept a man like that going? The love of God. And it's that love of God, when we revisit it in our own lives, begins to become a call for change within our thinking, within our life's arrangements, our schedules, our plans, how we prepare for the present and the future. In verse number 10, God gives a holy resolve. He says, "Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught?" And we spent time there last week in the conclusion. And he says, "Neither do ye kindle fire on my altar for naught or for nothing. I have no pleasure in you. God is speaking to the people, he says, is the apple of his eye, the one that he loves. He says, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. I wonder what their response was when they immediately heard these words coming from the lips of Malachi as he said, thus saith the Lord. See, Israel was looking for the fanfare of God coming and visiting in the temple once again and being able to move among them as they heard these stories of years gone by. And it's as if God was silent. And God was silent to them up to this point, because they did not demonstrate a desire to know him, though they spoke much about him. They may have had little verses on their walls and may have worn the Old Testament commandments in the frontlet of their eyes, as Deuteronomy 6 had instructed. They may have done all kinds of things that reminded them of their genealogical connection with God. But they were not rightly connected to the Lord. Sometimes seeking for convenience leads to this forgetfulness. Convenience with time, convenience of service. The word convenient, by the way, implies something comfortable for me, easy for me, handy for me. As I've watched the church evolve or dissolve, however you would like to look at it, in our American culture, we're making things convenient. If 9:30 is too late for you and you want to get a start of your day, we'll do 8:30. And if 8:30 on a Sunday morning is too early, we'll have Saturday at 7. That way you get to have all day Sunday to yourself. And there are these little movements of convenience trying to make worship, congregational gathering, church convenient. Yes, our time is precious to us. How much more for us to consider then our time with relationship to our God who gave us his only begotten Son. The temptation is to speak about time as being ours when in reality it's God's, being loaned to us as a gift to be invested for him. Just as our money is given to us by him. Yes, we worked, but he gave to us to invest as stewards for him. One day we'll discover just how precious time was. I've been around enough folks over the years to realize that most people who are getting older and having difficulty being able to even function daily things, oh, I wish that I were able to do such and such as I once did when I was younger. Oh, to be able to do this again. And then there would become from their lips a little warning to me as I visited. The first one was often tongue-in-cheek, don't get old. Well, that's kind of hard. Impossible. The other one is, don't waste your life. Wise words spoken by many, many people to me over the years. Don't abuse the time and the energy and the strength that you have now. Because if you do, you will regret not using it for the Lord. A wise man will recognize that time is not his. So the question really is, how well are we investing our lives, our time, our treasure, our talents? Think of evangelism. We think of outreach. We consider just visiting other believers, visiting those sick, visiting those in rest homes? How about the time spent in prayer? How about the time spent in Bible study other than reading? Going another step beyond that. That's what these Wednesday Bible classes will help you do. Are we available and usable for the Lord? This is really at the heart of what the Lord is speaking to Israel through Malachi. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Nothing's happening. You wonder where God is. God's not present because you're not worshiping God the way God has designed for himself to be worshiped. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Now, can you imagine what a poke in the eye that was? Here Israel is saying, where's God? God says he loves us. Where has he loved us? We've been doing all these things. Where is he? And then Malachi responds with this promise. And he says that from the rising of the sun even to the going down, the same shall be great among the Gentiles. The Lord was saying, I'm going to make my name great among the Gentiles. Well, what about us, God? And I'm personifying in a respectful manner, I trust. God's response is, you've had all this time since you returned. And all you cared about was getting a building up and walls built. For what reason? To be comfortable? To have convenience? To not be told that you have to bow down and worship idols? Or to be told that you don't have to do this or do that? But the very fact is, you are worshiping idols. You're worshiping self over me. Malachi and his contemporary prophets were living in a very uneventful waiting period. God seemed to have forgotten his people, but he hadn't. However, the people were enduring poverty. They were enduring foreign domination all around them. They were not really their own people. Nothing really momentous had occurred, and they infer that this meant that God's presence was not returning to fill their temple. This really is a concern for any pastor, for any people of any church that tries to do what's right and honor the Lord. It's not only the facts of his love and his grace that matter. It's easy to have those things in our mind, in our thoughts, in our memory, written in notes, filling out outlines, studying till we can't study anymore. The sad thing is that we can do all of this and still fossilize in our walk with God. Deadness can set in. Our passion for Christ, not for our agendas, not for our ideals, but for Christ. We've heard for decades that Jesus is coming again. I'm going to ask a question that convicts me, and perhaps it'll convict you too. I believe it. Do I think about it, that fact, that Jesus is coming again? Do I center my focus on the fact that Jesus is coming again? Do I plan, do I schedule, do I live my life with that truth that Jesus is coming again? Where is he? Why hasn't he come? Some of us have read the stories of our forefathers who experienced firsthand God's great works and scores of souls being saved and brought into a right relationship with Christ. read the stories of the Charles Haddon Spurgeons and the D.L. Moody's and the Billy Sundays and the like. Some of the great preachers of the past were used of God to shut down saloons and turning some of those saloons into churches. Towns were transformed apparently overnight. Many young men responded to the call to preach. Where are those days? What's happened? These would be similar thoughts happening during the time of Malachi. We're not experiencing much. Where are the miracles? Where are God's obvious dealings with us? Do we long for God to move in our midst? Or do we prefer Him to remain silent, as if it's approval? The Bible does tell us Jesus is coming again. How do we approach Him? We can sort of sympathize with what the people were going through during Malachi's day, can't we? If nothing much is happening, where is God? Does He care? Does He matter what's going on even in this service this morning? Just as in Malachi's day, we too have people that are oppressed. We have people that are struggling physically. We have people that are struggling financially. We have people with all kinds of struggles, just as they were happening during Malachi's day. And yet, God's response to them, as they continue to ask these questions, wondering where His love is, how have they polluted, how have they despised His name, He brings this mention to them by way of an answer. I'm going, just as the sun rises and sets, I'm going to establish My name among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto My name. Now, there's part of the accusation. Part of the accusation is, you've been putting forth what appears to be true worship, but you're over here participating in other types of worship. I know I said this last week, but I'll say it again. At the center of this is the heart behind the activity. It's the heart issue. What is going on with the heart of the average church in 2023? What is going on in the heart of the average pastor pastoring churches like Maranatha Baptist Church in 2023? What is in the heart of the people in those churches in our day and age? He says, I'm going to bring My name to the Gentiles. After all these years, God is making a declaration that I'm going to establish My name as sure as the sun rises and falls among the nation of the Gentiles, or among the nations. And in every place incense shall be offered unto My name, and a pure offering. There's another indictment. You bring offerings, you bring it because it's expected, but are you bringing a pure offering, one that's untainted with self, one that's solely given for God? Again, God would rather the doors of the temple shut among the people of Israel than for cheapened worship to continue, falsely representing God, elevating something that is not the God of the Bible. God would rather remove the priests than to be robbed of His worship. You see, priests ran the show, if you will. They led the services. They were fully involved. They were the functioning actors as God ordained for this worship during these services that God had rendered and established in the Pentateuch. And Jehovah's description of this worship during the day of Malachi, again, is one of profanity, profaned, an offense to God. Oh, God, help us not to be an offense and an insult to God in our worship. Starts from the pastor and goes right through every nook and cranny of this church, including you and any other potential people that God brings to us. God, in essence, is saying, this is a disrespect to me. He also mentioned the word polluted, as I just alluded to several minutes ago, as making things common. The Lord's Supper, for instance, should not be common. It shouldn't just be putting a hitch on the service and putting the caboose on the back. Baptism shouldn't be a pool party. It should be done respectfully, modestly, and carefully, because it represents God, not Maranatha Baptist Church, not even those people, even though they're giving testimony. Think lightly of God is to invite trouble from God. And in verse 13, it says, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye have brought that which was torn, lame, sick. Remember, it was supposed to be an unblemished, best of the herd sacrifice. They're saving the best for themselves and giving the leftovers to God. I've seen this happen in different ways. There was a time when churches would bring clothing and furniture and those types of things for missionaries. Missionaries who were starting out on the field for the very first time. And back in the day when shipping was a little easier and a little more friendly and less expensive, people would give those types of things to help alleviate the astronomical cost of furniture and so forth once they got to the field. And I remember hearing one pastor in particular say, I was embarrassed as to what showed up for our missionaries. It was as if somebody came by and just took a dump truck and dumped what was in the basement, thinking that somehow the missionary would find it acceptable. And to the applause of the pastor, he intercepted it and called the dump people and told them to take it away. And the church gave a special love offering for them to be able to have these things. Torn couches, torn clothes, stained, not washed, furniture that looked like it had been run over by a truck. How is that acceptable? But they're missionaries. What? As if that's a lower ranked place, position in the world. No, they represent the Lord. We're to give them our best because the Lord deserves our best. We'll keep the old couch. We'll give them a new one. And this is the same kind of thinking that was going on during Malachi's day. And so the response is that God states that there's a weariness to God about these things. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord, verse 13. Again, verse 12 is a restatement of what he started with, and we touched on that last week. The pollution, the profanity of these things, not spoken words, but the actions, contemptible sacrifices. And I mentioned this quote to you. I think it's worth repeating today. It goes like this. It's too bad when the unsaved people sacrifice more for their religion than do those of us who truly know the Lord. This is what Israel was doing. The Gentiles and all of their false teaching and false religion were sacrificing more to their gods that are nothing than to people who identified with the true and living God. Now, let me just relate a passage from Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 in verses 22 through 24. I think you'll find that this is similar to what we're reading about in Malachi. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. That's another name for Israel. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. So it's a statement, double stated statement of one point. Thou hast not called upon me. So the calling upon him would be equal to being weary of him. I don't want to talk to God. I'm weary. Verse 23, thou hast not brought me the small cattle. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money. Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. I can't imagine the picture here that God is giving to Israel of worship that is so contemptible, that is identified with sin. You know, the picture of us coming from our homes, in our cars, in the parking lot to this building is a picture of separation from the world unto the Lord. And then to come in after those different steps of separation, to come in and participate in a way that God defines as sinful. And then he says, you're having me participate with your sins. It's not that God is sinning, but the picture is there that you're making him an unwilling participant. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. And then verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for my name, for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. There's the forgiveness and mercy of God. And yet, we live in a world where general Christianity has lost its focus and its vibrancy for esteeming the Lord as the priority of its service. We've turned ministry into me, not him, but me, us, I. How can we serve you better at the neglect of how can we serve God better? I need my needs met. What are God's desires that we should be meeting? That is the bulk of the call. You say, well, what's the concern here for us today in 2023 at Maranatha Baptist Church? Well, I'd like to relate our thoughts back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. For in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we are called as believers priests. Don't think of priests in the term of denominations and organizations that have priests. Think of it with your understanding of what God has detailed throughout the Old Testament of what a priest is. Again, Peter's primary ministry was to the Jews. So this is a very clear analogy. This is a wonderful metaphor for who we are in Christ, especially as Peter is directing his message to the Jews and the Jewish believers specifically. He says, you also, as living stones are being built as a spiritual house. I'm paraphrasing here, summarizing. A holy priesthood. You, body of believers, are a royal priesthood to God. Yes, we know that the Levites, they were the tribe of the priests. That's under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, we are all priests through Christ. And we are made such to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to my needs, to how I feel, to what's on my agenda for today. And I sure hope the pastor preaches on it. I hope the Sunday school teacher teaches on it. I sure hope somebody's got a kind word for me that might encourage me to keep on going. Now, all those things have a place, but that's not the priority. The priority is, what can we bring to God today? Where is our thoughts in preparation to worship God and to esteem Him and meet the need that He has called for us to do? Make much of Him. Now, I think we've helped you to do that today. The hymns that were chosen, the scriptures that have been read, the message that is being given. These are all helps for us together as one body of believers to make much of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. For what purpose? So that your life will be a good and acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord, to accomplish God's perfect will. See, God's plan for each of us and for us collectively as a New Testament church is to be a sacrifice that's alive, not dead and grouchy and groaning, but alive with the joy of the Lord, with the realization that there's peace with God because of the peace of God through Jesus Christ alone. Philippians 4, 14 through 18, notwithstanding ye have well done, Paul said to the believers. You did communicate with my affliction. You provided a need. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated. No one came to my help as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You alone. You're the only church. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Evidence of new life produces fruit of the same kind. But then he concludes, he says, but I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And he describes that gift. He says it's a sweet smelling odor, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, those were gifts given, but let me say there's something even more grand and wonderful than the gifts given. It's the people participating in the work, in the ministry, in the service, in giving and acknowledging God as the Supreme One. If we come for any other reason, myself included, we're not worshiping Him. We've set Him aside. We've given a token nod. We basically told Him to sit wherever He would like, but this is the way we do it. Rather than saying, God, how do you want me to do this service? How do you want my participation to look? How do you want my engagement in the ministry for your glory? How do you want me to do that so that my service will be well-pleasing to you, so that your name will be magnified, not the name of Maranatha Baptist Church, not the name of Pastor Austin, not anyone's name, but his name. For his name is the one that's wonderful. He's the one that's the wonderful God and Savior. The acceptable sacrifice comes when we push aside convenience, when we push aside me and bring into focus him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he did a list of things that the writer of Hebrews states, endured the cross, despised the shame. And what now? He is set at the right hand of God the Father in a place of authority, in a place to be worshipped, a place to be esteemed. Israel, in all of its problems, functioned right, but their focus was off the target. Our worship may not always be polished, but by God's grace, it should always be pressing toward the person of Jesus Christ alone. And let his will become our will to serve, to learn, and to grow in him. May God bring change into our hearts. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we conclude this service, that you would help us to search honestly, as thoroughly as we can. What would you have me to give attention to? Is there a place where my mind has wandered, where my heart has become lazy, where my worship has been turned upside down? While I know of your love, have I forgotten about your love? Am I engaging in obedience, or am I just engaging? Am I seeking to truly do your will, or am I just willing to give what I have left to give, or what I have room to give? Father, may it not be said of Maranatha Baptist Church, may it not be said of its pastor or its people, that our worship is polluted, it's contemptible, it's profane. If some measure of it has been, we plead thy forgiveness, we confess it. I pray that you would help us to strive to worship you throughout this week in our own homes, in our own places of where we spend time with you, to let you work in us to organize or reorganize, to put things back in its proper place, to have balance so that our worship would be well-pleasing to you, that our sacrifices would be acceptable to you, that the praise from our lips would be sweet, that our offerings and our work and labor in the Lord and even our steps of obedience would be praiseworthy of your name. Change is not easy. We struggle with it because we have to turn things off. We have to put things on. Things that we're not used to doing, we begin to do, and things that we've enjoyed or just gotten used to, we put away or put it aside, or we reduce its activity or involvement in our lives. And yet, Lord, it's important. It's necessary. If we're to be living sacrifices that are wholly acceptable unto you, I pray, Father, that you would stir us up, convict us, and as your Spirit does his work in each individual heart and mind today, may we truly respond not in a hurry to leave, but in a hurry to obey and seek our Father's will. For it's in Christ's name we pray.